Ephesians chapter 2, and I begin at verse 1, again, in the inerrant and infallible, inspired Word of God. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And we'll stop there in this part of God's word. May he add his blessing to it. Well, friends, for 146 years, until it closed in 2017, it was known as the greatest show on earth. Have you heard that title? The greatest show on earth? And that, of course, was referring to the Ringling Brothers and Barnum and Bailey Circus. Now, whatever you think about circuses, that same accolade, the greatest show on earth, was taken over by the atheist biologist Richard Dawkins when he titled his book in 2009, The Greatest Show on Earth, subtitle, The Evidence for Evolution. That's what he thought was the greatest show on earth. But what really is the greatest show on earth? The greatest display, the greatest demonstration of something that's ever been witnessed or beheld by people? Well, according to Ephesians 2, verse 7, it is the display of God's grace and kindness to the church in Christ Jesus. It's the greatest show on earth. The display of the grace and kindness of God to his people in Jesus Christ. You remember that Ephesians 2, 1 through 10 is a marvelous summary of the gospel. It begins with humanity in sin and ends with people alive in Christ, recreated or regenerated, we could say, born again in him, and living lives of God-glorifying good works. That's the spectrum, the range of these 10 verses. Dead in sin, Ephesians 2, 1. Good works which God has prepared in advance for you to do, Ephesians 2, 10. What a glorious overview, summary of the gospel. Verses 1 through 3 dealt with the problem, man in sin, humanity in sin, that we are born dead in sin. Verses 4 through 6 spoke of the provision that God has made, that divine intervention, made alive with Christ, salvation by grace. We saw in verses 4 through 6 the who of salvation, and it's the God who is rich in mercy, love, and grace. And we saw what he has done that he has made us alive with Christ, that we are raised with Christ and even seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. But as we move to verses 7 through 10, the focus shifts now to the question, or the answer to the question, why? Why has God done this? And the very grammar of the Apostle Paul provides that outline for us, because verse 7 begins with a word which means so that, or with the purpose of. The New International Version that I read captures it with those first three words, in order that. It's a very clear purpose statement in verse 7. We find that Greek word again in verse 9, so that no one can boast. That's a negative implication. The King James Version there has lest, but it's still a purpose statement. And then in verse 10, again, the New International merely says, for we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. But again, it's the purpose word, a purpose statement. The English translations don't always pick that up very clearly for us. It's very clear if you speak French, if French is your first language, or you read the French Bible in the Louis Segond version, the French version, three times in verses 7 through 10, we have afin de or afin que. Every time the Greek word for purpose, in order that, so that is mentioned. Very clear in the French version. But we just need to understand it. This is answering the question, why? Why has God taken dead in sin people and made them alive in Christ, raised with Christ, seated with Christ? Well, look again at verse 7. I hope you have your Bibles open. In order that, in the coming ages, he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. God is doing something, you see, so that, Paul says, in the coming ages, he would display something about him. And this is then God's perennial purpose. There's Paul writing in the first century, but he's saying God has done this so that in every coming age, this is something that's ongoing, in other words. It is for the coming ages, Paul says. Some suggest that this way of speaking here may even stretch into eternity. One commentator says this really can even speak of in the eternal future, that for all of human history, and then stretching into eternity, God is doing this. He's displaying his glory. So this is something that never grows old. There's no need for something better. There's no greater way for God to show his grace and kindness than the gospel. It's the old, old story. 'Twill be my theme in glory, the hymn writer said. Salvation in Jesus Christ is the greatest possible display of divine goodness. It cannot be bettered. It cannot be exceeded or excelled. This is what will be the display of God's glory and kindness and grace into the coming ages. Nothing demonstrates the love and mercy and grace and kindness of God more than what God has done in Christ Jesus. You know, every generation has its fads, has its particular interests. But Paul is saying that for every coming age, salvation in Christ should be and is the most interesting subject, people could ever consider. Now, how sad it is then when in our day, in our society, most people could care less about this. I was speaking to a number of gentlemen this past week. We were together, keeping our distance, of course, but we were speaking about some things, and the discussion turned to spiritual things. And immediately, one man in particular just shrugged and turned away, turned his back, and said, "Well, just leave me out of that. I don't have any use for that stuff." I just thought, how tragic. How tragic. You know, if I was talking about winning the lottery, people would be all ears. But friends, we have to see what Paul is saying here. In the gospel, for every coming age, in the gospel, true riches are displayed, in order that in the coming ages, he might show, display, the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Isn't that what Paul says? Speaking about gospel riches, true riches. The gospel displays, it shows God's grace, Paul says, but not just that, it shows the riches of his grace. And not just that, he adds another word, the incomparable riches of God's grace. And that word translated incomparable is a word that only Paul uses in the New Testament. He loves to use it. He uses it in 2 Corinthians. He uses it three times here in the letter to the Ephesians. He speaks of the incomparable love of God in chapter 3. You remember he has spoken of the incomparable power of God in Ephesians chapter 1. And now here in Ephesians chapter 2, the incomparable riches of the grace of God. The Greek word here gives us our English word hyperbole. And if you know that word, hyperbole is an exaggeration of speech. When someone says something over the top, and we say, well, that's using hyperbole. But there's no exaggeration here. This is not exaggerated speech. It's accurate speech. Trying to describe something indescribable, unfathomable, incomparable. Something hyperbolic. Because what Paul is speaking about here is the richest gift. And remember, boys and girls, that's what that word grace basically means, a gift. What is grace? It's a gift, an undeserved gift, even a gift to someone who has done something to disqualify himself or herself from that gift. But this is what it is. And Paul is speaking here about the richest gift imaginable. You know, during these days of hardship and pandemic, some celebrities I've noticed more and more are doing things in order to give money to charity. They're giving gifts. And that's good. They don't have to do it on that level. That's a good thing. And I commend them for it. But I saw an article just very recently about Gwyneth Paltrow, the actress who's doing something. She's auctioning off one of her old Oscar dresses, the dress that she wore to the Oscars years ago. So she's auctioning it off and giving the proceeds to charity. But she says in the article, yeah, it's a dress that I never really liked anyway at all. I never liked it. It's a terrible dress. So I'm auctioning it off and I'm giving the money to charity. Now, I'm sure the people that are receiving the money are going to be thankful. But what does that say about the gift and the giver of the gift? Someone once said, the ultimate measure of our actions is what they cost us. The ultimate measure of our actions is what they cost us. Well, what is the measure of this gift, this grace of God? Well, look at the end of verse 7. Here's where the focus needs to be. In Christ Jesus. Where has God displayed for all the coming ages the riches, the incomparable riches of his grace and his kindness in Christ Jesus. That's where to see it. That's the gift. He is the gift. The grace of God is Jesus Christ. It's a person. And when we see that, we can understand that what someone said, the ultimate measure of our actions is what they cost us. You know, isn't that what Jesus, that principle, didn't Jesus point that out in Mark 12, calling his disciples to him? Jesus said, truly, I tell you, this poor widow, remember that old woman who put in the two small coins, the widow's mite, it's called in the old version, the smallest coins that they had, and that's all she put in. This poor widow has put more into the treasury than all others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she out of her poverty put in everything, all she had to live on. She gave everything. Well, what did God give in salvation? What did God give in the gospel? He didn't just give something. He gave himself. The Bible says that God so loved the world, this is the way that he loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. And when we remember the doctrine of the Trinity, remember this is God then giving of himself. God the Father in the person of the Son, by the person of the Holy Spirit. Or elsewhere where Paul says, he did not spare his own Son. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. How do we see the incomparable riches of the grace, the gift of God in Christ Jesus? Well, because the Christ of the Bible is a cross-going Christ. He is a cross-bearing Christ. And that shows the incomparable riches of the grace of God. He is a Philippians chapter 2 kind of Savior. Paul in Philippians 2, you remember, says that Jesus did not count equality with God something to be grasped. He is a divine Savior. And then he says he took the form of a servant. He is a God-man Savior, born of a woman, born under the law. And he is an obedient to the death of the cross Savior, a curse-bearing Savior. Doesn't that show the incomparable riches of the gift of God, the grace of God? You know, one English translation here has the immeasurable riches. There's nothing that you can compare it to, but there's also no way to measure the richness of this gift of God in Christ Jesus. How do you measure the grace of God in Christ? What is the distance from the heaven of Jesus' glory to the hell of Jesus' cross? Because the Bible says that he endured the wrath of God for his people on the cross. That's the distance that we're talking about, that the heaven of Christ's glory and the hell of his cross. How can you plumb the depths or measure the distance between I and the Father are one? And my God, why have you forsaken me? How do you measure that distance? It's immeasurable. This is why Paul is speaking of the exceeding, the surpassing, the immeasurable, the incomparable riches of God's grace to us in Christ. Christ is one end of this scale, and we are at the other. It is a grace, it is a gift which bridges dead in sin and alive in Christ. Who can begin to measure that distance? But it's the incomparable grace of God that made that happen. The resurrection in chapter 1 of Ephesians, Paul says, displayed the incomparable power of God. But salvation here in Ephesians 2 displays the incomparable grace of God. And Paul adds something even more. He says that this display to the coming ages is of the incomparable richness of the grace of God. And he adds something here. And his kindness. And his kindness. That's a wonderful thought. People might give a gift, even a substantial gift, but they could give it in a very cold and impersonal way. Or they might give a gift, and you've probably seen this done. It may have even been done to you. A gift can be given in a way that belittles or demeans the recipient. But isn't it wonderful? And isn't it true that God in the gospel displays kindness? As he gives the gift, it's permeated with kindness. And boys and girls, when Jesus walked the earth, as you read the Bible, as you read the gospel accounts, wasn't the Lord so kind to people? Maybe take some time after this worship service is over, maybe around the dinner table this afternoon. Boys and girls, you can do this. And think of some of the ways in the Bible that you remember that Jesus was kind to someone, how he showed his kindness. He was so kind to people, especially the downcast and the burdened and the troubled. You remember, "Martha, Martha," Jesus said. What kindness must have been in his voice. "Martha, Martha, you're troubled about many things." He was so kind to her. Or when Jesus said, "Let the little children come unto me." Can't you hear the kindness in his voice? Especially when it's in such distinction, such a contrast to the harshness of the disciples. "Go away, children, parents. Jesus has no time for you. He's too busy. He's too important." A harshness. But Jesus in kindness says, "Let the little children come unto me." The gospel is a kind message. God in the gospel displays kindness to sinners. In Titus 3, listen to what Paul said, "At one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hated, hating one another." That's like Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. But Titus 3, verse 4 says, "But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy." What is the gospel? What is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to save people? It's the kindness of God. Listen to Isaiah in Isaiah 63, verse 7. "I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord has bestowed on us and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he has bestowed on them according to his mercies, according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses." He just says it over and over. He can't get over it. Loving kindnesses. That's a way of translating a word that speaks of covenant kindness, covenant love or mercy or grace. But here, the old version, loving kindnesses in Christ. Covenant kindness. Why has God taken dead in sin people and made them alive with Christ, raised them and seated them with Christ, even in heavenly places? It is, verse 7, "in order that in the coming ages he might show display, put on display the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. That's the why of salvation. Beyond what we receive, beyond what we enjoy, the ultimate purpose of the salvation of the church is to reveal in a special way the glory of God and his grace and his kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. Well, because that's true, there are at least four very practical applications that come to us. And boys and girls, you can remember these. They all start with the same two letters, RE, R-E. And so here are four things. The first is receive. Receive. Here is the greatest love and grace and kindness ever witnessed upon the earth. And let me ask you personally, are you part of the us in verse 7? The kindness expressed to us in Christ Jesus. This isn't something that just applies in a blanket way universally without exception to everyone. There is an us in view here. And the rest of Ephesians, the rest of the Bible, makes it very clear that there is an us. From eternity past to eternity in the future, God has had an us in mind. But are you part of that us? Because, friends, God's holy character, the glory of who he is, will ultimately be displayed in one way or another. The Bible says, uses this same word, that in some ways he shows or he displays his wrath, his holy hatred of sin, or he displays his grace. Listen to Romans 9, 22. What if God, although choosing to show his wrath, to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath, prepared for destruction? What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory? You see, there is a display of God's wrath as well as a display of his grace and kindness. And so later on in Romans chapter 11, Paul can say, consider therefore the kindness and the sternness of God. You need to consider them both. The Bible says that God has been so kind to people. Even those who reject him, he's been kind. He makes his rain fall and his sun shine on the righteous and the unrighteous. And then, as we already read this morning, Paul can say, do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. When we think of God displaying his glory, to be very clear that he displays it as well in his wrath. And that has direct personal application to every person, to you as well. Now, your sin may be great. Your sin may be great. I don't know the details of your life. Your sin may be so great that you even think it's not very great. And you may be thinking, of course God should love me. You know, that's an even greater sin, isn't it? And who are the greater sinners when Jesus walked the earth? The prostitutes and the tax collectors who knew who they were? Or the Pharisees who denied hypocritically who they were? We said, of course God should love us. Look at all the things I do. Friends, no matter who you are, And to see that in these verses there is something shown to you, there is something being displayed for all the coming ages, and that is the incomparable riches of God's grace and kindness toward sinners. Have you received Jesus Christ by faith? Are you trusting in Him, turning from your sin and looking to Him alone for salvation as a gift, an undeserved gift to you? In John 1, it says, to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, children in whom are displayed the incomparable riches, the grace and kindness of God. Receive. That's point one. But point two, reorder. Now, this is for believers. It's for everyone, but particularly for believers. If you do trust in Christ, if you are a Christian, this verse calls us to a reordering of the way we think. This verse should teach us very clearly that the ultimate purpose of salvation has to do more with God than with us. To put it very colloquially, it's not about you. It's not about you. Why has God done this? Certainly we are involved as the church, but in order that He would show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Christians are incomparably blessed to be alive in Christ, no doubt. But don't confuse that with putting yourself at the center of the universe. What is the central concern? It's God's glory. The glory of God. Romans 11, 36, for from Him and through Him and unto Him are all things. To God be the glory forever. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. You see that primary concern. And so this verse ought to be something that encourages us, compels us to reorder our thinking. We are too prone, too often, to engage in the ancient art of omphaloskepsis. I don't know if you've heard that word, but that's just a Greek word, a fancy word for navel gazing. A preoccupation with the umbilical region. Navel gazing, you know, it was something actually that people did. It was actually a school of meditation where you actually physically looked at your own navel. And that was to be the focus of your attention. That's where that term navel gazing comes from. Omphaloskepsis. Ancient Greek statues show people doing it. It's probably done somewhere, maybe even right now in a yoga studio somewhere, if they haven't all been closed down. But navel gazing, you know, you may never do that literally, but we all can do it. We all can do it. What is it to be a navel gazer? It means everything that is happening, everything that people around us are doing or not doing, our greatest concern is what this means for me, how this is impinging on me. And you know that you can fall into living like that. We need to reorder our perspective and our priorities. You know, think again about the Lord's Prayer. And think through it backwards to get the point. What do our struggles with sin and temptation, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. What do our relationship with others, our sin and theirs, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. What do our comforts and needs in life give us this day our daily bread? What even does our obedience to the will of God, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and the coming of the kingdom of God, thy kingdom come, to what do all these point? What are they to be means toward? Well, the very first petition of the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be thy name, the glory of God. The very prayer the Lord teaches his disciples comes in line with Ephesians 2:7. We need to reorder much of our thinking. Friends, what is happening in your life today? What's happening? Lots of things, I'm sure. But have you at all considered what's happening in your life today from the perspective of the demonstration of the glory of God, especially his grace and kindness? Because seeing this and applying this is so helpful in life. It's so helpful. Do you like to do puzzles? Kids, do you like to do puzzles? I've heard that because everyone is doing all this isolation, puzzles are flying off the shelf in stores. People are ordering in puzzles, jigsaw puzzles. You know, when I work on a jigsaw puzzle, I do it in a specific way. When people work on jigsaw puzzles, they often employ different strategies. I'm the kind of person who likes to look very often at the whole picture on the box. I always have the lid of the box right beside me, and I'm constantly looking at the lid of the box. Sometimes I feel like I'm cheating a little bit, but the box is there. And so I'm using that to try to figure out. Other people just look at the piece, and they try to do that. But I look at that big picture on the box. Rather than just focusing on the individual pieces and how they might possibly fit together, I keep that finished and complete image before me. And it helps me to put the little piece that's in my hand into the correct place. Isn't that what this verse does for us? Remembering what God's ultimate purpose is, his glory, the display of his grace and kindness in Jesus Christ, it helps us fit our lives into the big picture. But of course, that often has to be done with humility. And if we're humble, that's a good thing. Because there are things that happen in our lives where we say, how does this bring glory to God? I can't see that. But we live by faith, and we live by sight, and we trust that even things that we would have never chosen for ourselves, if we're the people of God, God is using them as a display for his incomparably great riches of his grace and his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. To live by faith and not by sight. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. But as Christians, we can rest in a reordered way of seeing the world and our lives. Three, we've had receive, reorder. Three, rejoice. We know that we fall short of the glory of God. We sin. And we lament that and confess it. But isn't it so comforting that it is God's purpose to display grace and kindness to those who are in Christ Jesus? Of course, the remaining sin in us will try to twist that into not being concerned about sin. And we need to watch out for that. But we can rejoice. Because the forgiveness of sin is all part of the display of God's rich grace in Christ. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. It displays his grace and kindness. It's his program for all the coming ages to see. Yet without presumption and being casual about sin. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. But then the balance, this is the end of Romans 5, the beginning of Romans 6. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? You know, David knew his sin in Psalm 51. But he also knew the incomparable grace and kindness of God in Messiah. And so he could pray, restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. We rejoice in God's demonstration of grace and kindness to us in Christ Jesus. And thirdly, or fourthly, reflect. There's the last one. Reflect. If God's great purpose is to display his grace and kindness, it should be our goal as Christians to reflect that glory in our lives. This is how Paul speaks in 2 Corinthians 3. We all with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with an ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. If the Spirit of Christ is at work in us, and if God's purpose is to display his grace and his kindness in Christ Jesus, and we reflect his glory, then we in our lives are to be people who reflect what? Grace and kindness. Grace and kindness. Let's pray that the Spirit would work that in us. Grace and kindness to those around us, to other Christians. If we've been ungracious or unkind, maybe people in our family, maybe our neighbors. Think of ways that we can show grace and kindness, because that's what God has displayed to us and in us. You know, you can be gracious and kind in so many ways. And one of the best ways is the gospel, is to share the gospel with someone. You know, it's kind to help older people across the street. It's kind to rake their leaves. It's kind to pick up groceries for them. But God displays his kindness in Christ Jesus. What a kind thing it is. What a gift it is to be an evangelistic person, to be a person who shares the gospel with someone else. But it should mark all of our lives. Here are just two verses to take away today as you think about reflecting grace and kindness. Colossians 4:6. Let your conversation be always full of grace. Let your words always be full of grace. And Ephesians 4:32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. In the King James Version says, just be ye kind. Be ye kind. Well, friends, we can be so quick to talk about a great show that we've seen lately. We can be very interested in demonstrations at the farm show or the home show. But do we take time to think about Ephesians 2, verse 7? In order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Because after all, that is the greatest show on earth.